Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or we know him as Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go and preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. I'll explain this, so don't worry. You got all these names. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. You have promised that you will do so, so we ask based upon that promise. Lord, I pray that you will touch our hearts. Lord, help us to put in perspective things that we experience every day. And we'll glorify your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There might be some of you in this room old enough to remember late 1970s, early 1980s TV show. It was one of those during that time frame that was, I think, written and staged to appeal to 10-year-olds. It was called The A-Team. Anybody remember The A-Team? I mean, it is besides, you know, Rocky movies, it's what made Mr. T famous. And so you had the A-Team, and it was, of course, about this group of ex-military that had some sort of caper thing going on. But the thing, I never really watched it much. I don't think I was allowed to watch it much, but I don't remember watching it much. But there's a phrase that has entered the vocabulary of American culture. I just love it. What? When a plan comes together. Because that was what the leader of the group said at the end of every show. I just love it when a plan comes together. And one of the reasons that that is so repeated so often is because it appeals to people. The idea of having a plan and working out your plan, no matter what everybody else is doing. By the way, it was one of those shows that had a lot of explosions and shooting and stuff like that, but nobody ever got hurt. I watched not long ago one of the old episodes of The Lone Ranger. Some of you might even be old enough to remember The Lone Ranger. Did you know one of the ideas in The Lone Ranger was he never shot to kill, just to injure? He would be in court from one end of the year to the next end of the year, if he did. Anyway, that's a different story. We love it when a plan comes together. See, we really love it when we have our plans and we set things out. Now there might be some of you, I mean, you are really a let's just play it by the seat of our pants kind of thing, you know? Just imagine, you're going to go on a vacation. And your spouse comes to you, whether it's husband or wife, your spouse comes to you and says, "Listen, we're going to go to Hawaii." "Well, what are we going to do when we go to Hawaii?" "I don't know. We'll just figure it out when we get there." Now, for some of you, you would say, "Cool." And for some of you, that idea is absolutely terrifying. I mean, when you go on vacation, you want to have everything planned out. When you're getting up, where you're going, what you're accomplishing on this day, what you're accomplishing on the next day. You want to have, I mean, you are about the details. You are about the plans. You aren't going to enjoy it unless you know what's coming. And, Everybody's smiling because you know exactly who you are. But it isn't just vacation. Some of you have laid out your lives this way. I mean, when you were a certain age, you knew exactly what you were going to do and where you were going to go, at what particular stage you would be doing certain things in life. You had it figured out. But in almost all the cases, it didn't work out that way. I had a pastor friend of mine told a story about a young lady who grew up in his church. Pretty young lady, very talented as far as speech and communications and that type of thing. And she had decided from the time that she was a little girl that she wanted to be a news broadcaster in the local news. That's what she had decided she wanted to do. Planned everything, gone to college, planned to do everything. And there came a point not long after she had graduated from school, because, you know, if you're going to get into that field, you have to get into it pretty young. I don't know if you looked at the local news, but most of the people on there, aren't old enough to understand the news that they're reporting. It became very clear that it wasn't going to happen. And she became very much convinced that it was the church, the school, the parents, that, you know, all of those things. And he said there was one night after church, he found her, after everybody had left, sitting in the center aisle, weeping uncontrollably, because her plan for her life and her hopes and dreams had been dashed. You say, that's horrible. Somebody can't, adjust. You understand? Okay, guys, this is kind of what midlife crisis is. This is it. Midlife crisis is you've had certain plans. You're going to rise to a certain place in business. You're going to be a certain place in your career. You're going to have a certain certain health or physical, be in a certain type of physical shape, and you kind of hit that point in your life where you realize it's probably not going to get much better from here. And it's the struggle of readjusting hopes and dreams. So when we're talking about, in this particular passage of Scripture, we are going to be dealing with how is it when God, because it is God, when God changes your plans. And He does. The Apostle Paul went out on the second missionary journey, and the Apostle Paul had a plan. Now, here was the plan. It seemed to be that they already had a team function set up. There would be two people. It was a team ministry, so you'd have two people involved in leadership in the ministry, and then you'd take someone else along as a helper. Now, when we saw this all last week at the end of Acts chapter 15, that Paul and Barnabas were having this discussion about who they're going to take, because they were going to be the two. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, absolutely not. And then they had the conflict, and they ended up dividing up. And Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. Now, but Paul's plan was still, he had a certain way, he wanted to have the team set up. So he had Silas, but they didn't have the young man to come along with them. So they begin on their first missionary journey. And as they begin on their first missionary journey, they find themselves coming to the cities of Lystra and Derbe, the same cities where Paul had been stoned and left for dead on the first missionary journey. And it was there on that mission, it was there as they come to those cities that they find this young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy gets added as a very young man. Timothy gets added to the missionary team to fulfill the Mark role. He's the gopher. If you know what the gopher means, go for this, go for that, go do this, carry that. He's the young guy with the muscles that is, going to do all of this stuff for them. And so they find Timothy, and now everything is working out just as he planned. Because I have a hunch, as we look here, that Paul is one of those plan it out, figure it out, everything has to work according to the plan type of thing. And he knew exactly where he was going to go. They talked with one another at the end of Acts chapter 15. We're going to go back to the churches back to the cities where we already preached the gospel and where people had trusted Christ, and we established those churches, and we're going to go back and we're going to take the message. Now, Paul was also one that existed under authority. The church in Jerusalem, under the leadership of James, had decreed how the Gentiles are going to be dealt with. Works is not part of salvation. They understood that completely. But what is it? How is it then believers who are Gentiles are supposed to live? And so they came to the conclusion at the end of Acts chapter 15 on how they're supposed to live. Basically, if you look at the conclusions there, they live according to the law of Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two laws are going to be those things that are working out in the local church. There were four particular commands that were the outworking at this particular time of those particular laws. So they're going to these churches and they're reporting and everything is going on. So let's so they go through all of these things, but eventually Paul had a plan to go into the northern part of Asia Minor, and I'll show you that in a minute, but God changes his plan. So what are we supposed to do when God changes our plan? I want to deal with this whole subject of planning and God. Now, first of all, there are some people who would say, well, if God changes your plan, then you just should not have a plan. Just don't plan anything. Just go and let the Spirit lead you wherever the Spirit leads you as you go. And that is not how God works either. There is a sense in which planning is pleasing to God. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Matthew chapter 25. In this parable of the talents, those who had done well, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. One of the things that is commended of the good stewards is that they have a plan. They work out the plan. There is a desire in order to be profitable. Planning shows that we have an interest in what God has for us to do. Planning shows a certain level of trying to submit to God's will ahead of time. Okay, Lord, where do you want me to go, and how do you want me to go, and what is it you want me to do? And so you lay those things out ahead of time. Planning shows initiative. It is not a matter of laziness. There is nothing wrong with having a plan. We are starting senior Bible class in our Christian school. And we just had my first class with the kids in the senior Bible class this past week. And we went around the table saying, where do you expect to be next year at this time? I understand having high school seniors is a bit disconcerting for parents. Sometimes it's disconcerting because you're not really sold on their plan. You know, next year this time, I think I'd like to be on vacation. Next year this time, you know, I think that new video game is going to be out, and I think I'll be playing that. Or, you know, next year this time, I think I'll be going to college, but I'm not sure what the major is. Or, you know, so sometimes you're disconcerted about the fact that there's a lack of plan, or you don't know what the plan would be, or you don't know if it's a good plan, or whatever. You're looking for a level of initiative. If you don't know where you're going, you'll typically get nowhere fast. And so I want you to understand that God wants you to make plans. God wants you to make plans that are submitted to his will. Planning shows wisdom. Well, planning means at times you count the cost. Have you ever met someone that they have big plans, but no sense about how to accomplish those plans? In other words, they have big ideas, but really no plans. There's a difference between an idea and a plan. An idea is something, wow, wouldn't it be cool if? The plan is, now, how do I get there? Is I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and this is why this particular thing is appropriate in this particular time in life. And so, there's a sense in which planning is pleasing to God. I mean, what is your plan? What is your plan for the next 5 or 10 years? What is your plan for the next 20 years or 30 years? What is your plan? Planning is pleasing to God. In fact, I would say not having a plan, at least for life, maybe not for vacation, is displeasing to God in most cases. When we see Paul here leaving, there was a plan described at the end of Acts chapter 15, and then this plan put into place as they go into Acts chapter 16. Now, there were adjustments that they had to make along the way, but he knew exactly what he was going to do. So we have this planning that is pleasing to God, and here was his particular plan. Now, if you notice the map above, and you just look, they started off from Antioch in Syria. If you didn't know where Antioch in Syria is, now you do. It's at the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. They go over and follow along until they come to the area where they had been on their first missionary journey, Antioch and Pisidia, and then the cities of Lystra and Derbe. As he makes his way by land through what would be southern Turkey today, and when we use it in Bible terms, it's Asia Minor. And then, of course, the plan was to go north, and it was to go north into the area of that we would call Bithynia. Bithynia and Pontus, in fact, that area up in the north part, some of it was called Galatia. The churches of Galatia are in that northern part. It's a region that is in the northern part of Asia Minor. And here's his plan. We're going to go up there, and we're going to share the gospel. Now, is there anything in particularly sinful about his plan? Absolutely not. Is there anything selfish about his plan? Absolutely not. Was there a particular need for people to hear the gospel in that area of the world? Absolutely, there was a need for people to hear the gospel in that area of the world. Everything that Paul had decided, everything that he had planned, made sense. You say, well, the key to a good plan is that all the factors work and all the factors make sense. Yeah, that's true, except when God says no. And sometimes God says no. And you know what I'm talking about because you all have experienced this at some point or another in your life. Either in the macro, the big aspects of life and where your whole general life is going, or a particular segment of your life. Maybe it was during college, or maybe it was during a dating experience, or maybe it was during another type of experience in your life, and you knew where you were going. But God says no. He throws up a roadblock. Now, there are different kinds of ways in which God throws a roadblock. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, as they went through, verse 4, the cities, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep. Those are the things that were mentioned in Acts chapter 15. And were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So everything is going well. The plan is coming together. He's able to travel. They find Timothy. Timothy fills the Mark role. Praise the Lord! Can you imagine? Because we do this in our lives. We have this certain plan, and then everything seems to be working in the plan, and we say, wow, God is blessing. God is working. This must be of God, right? And so everything is going, and it says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So they've gone through Galatia, that center portion there, and Phrygia, and they're getting ready to go up into Bithynia and the northern part here of Asia Minor, and it says they're forbidden of the Holy Ghost. You say, how did that, what? Wait a minute. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. How did that work? Did the Holy Spirit speak to them? Did the Holy Spirit speak to Paul? Did he make him feel anxious? What in particular happened? We don't know. It doesn't say. But there are lots of ways in which God changes our plans. But it is really interesting that a lot of times what we do when we see God changing our plans, we assume that our plans are righteous. And if something is changing our plans, it must be the dirty old devil. Because we couldn't possibly be wrong. But sometimes it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's sometimes the providential work of God in your life. But I do know this. God is providentially active in the life of every one of his children. He knows you. He knows the way that you take. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that's leading me. He is the one that guides me. So here is a really simple principle. God will change your plans sometime. Man, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to be in this type of business situation, and I'm going to make a certain amount of money, right? And this is going to be great. Go to now, you that say, I will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Yet you don't know what will be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that continues for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Book of James. See, we're making these choices, and sometimes we make certain choices that produce a change in plan that we really didn't want to change. There are other types of things. There are unforeseen circumstances. You have this plan, and next thing you know, you end up on your back in a hospital bed. And you can't change it. There's nothing you can do about it. I can't tell you how many pastor friends I have talked to over the years that have, you know, we were going to accomplish this thing, we're going to accomplish that thing, and they weren't able to do it, and God stopped their plans, put them on their back in a hospital bed. I have a pastor friend right now who has just retired from nearly 30 years in the present church where he is in, because God, in his wisdom, took his voice away permanently. There are a lot of things you can do without as a pastor, but your voice is not one of them. I could do without legs or hands. And so he and his wife are trying to figure out what God has for them. By the way, if you want to read a little bit of his testimony, it's on the Proclaim and Defend blog this past week. God changes our plans through unforeseen circumstances. Financial changes, difficulties, you know, plans. Sometimes things just don't work out like you planned. We moved into this building. Okay. We moved into this building, and you know one of the questions that people had a tendency to ask me when we moved into this building? Pastor, did you ever believe when you started the church that you would actually be here at this point? And I hate to answer that question. I said, my answer to that question is, yeah, I thought it would be 20 years ago. I mean, when we first started, I was young, and I tend to be an optimistic type of person with plans, and this is the way it should work out, you know, and you do this, and then you do this, and when this happens, and this happens, I figured we'd be here a long time ago. Now, I am not disappointed or discouraged anyway, because, you know, you have certain expectations, but you have to face the fact that sometimes those expectations aren't met and you still don't quit. So we have sometimes unforeseen circumstances, sometimes through simply an inner conviction about what we must do. You know, it's an interesting thing, the inner conviction. Sometimes it's in an inexplicable inner conviction. This is what I really have wanted to do, but I've been praying, and it just doesn't seem right. Now, it isn't so much a feeling, because you don't make plans in your Christian life based upon feelings, because oftentimes feelings are more based upon the idea of false confidences or fears. And obedience to God many times demands that we do the right thing and the thing that we know God wants to do in spite of our fear. So it's not about confidence, but it's about sometimes an unspoken certainty that in spite of my fear or in spite of my difficulty or in spite of my ambitions, that this is not what God wants. And I don't know exactly how to explain that. Sometimes those things are based upon biblical principles. We're just, you know, the biblical principle is in our brain, and there's a choice in our life, and we are, the Holy Spirit's making the connection, but we're just not quite seeing it. And sometimes there's a biblical principle. I think I should be doing this, but there are different priorities. I have to make a change in work because of family priorities. And I know, you know, while I had certain plans, I can see now that my plans are not accomplishing what my plans were in a particular other area of my life, and this thing has to have priority over that thing. And so we're thinking through this inner conviction about what we must do. When we discern the will of God, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is change our thinking. He changes the way that we see things. We see things that are important to Him as important. And things that were important to us don't seem to be as important anymore. And God directs us and changes us in life. Just remember this, that God does change your plans. And sometimes He simply does it through supernatural means. I was thinking about the children of Israel. 430 years in bondage in Egypt. And God sends Moses. And Moses goes in before Pharaoh, and you have the different plagues that come to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally says, go. And so there's this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that leads the children of Israel. And so they're following, and I don't know exactly what their plan was. I don't exactly know what Moses' plan was. But I don't think the plan was to come to the edge of the Red Sea with the sea in front and the armies of Pharaoh behind. But the fact is that God led them by supernatural means to exactly that moment, because there was more to what God was doing than just them. God was choosing this particular circumstance to bring judgment upon the Egyptians and upon the armies of Pharaoh. So here's the principle: God will change our plans. The question is, how do you respond to the disruptions? Now, in this particular case, Paul, who's walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, Spirit leads him to go a different way. Okay, then I'll leave that aside and I'll go another way. We see no argument, no resistance. Now, I don't know exactly what was happening in Paul's life, but we do see examples in Scripture of people that struggled with God's plan. For instance, you have Jonah minding his own business in Israel, functioning as a prophet. And God tells Jonah, I'm going to change your plans. I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to Nineveh. So God sends a change of plans to Jonah, and Jonah's practice then is to oppose the plans. No, God, I won't go. In fact, Jonah, he doesn't just sit in his seat and, you know, he gets on a ship and goes the opposite direction because he wants to oppose what the clear will of God is in his life. Now, I will tell you, a life lived in opposition to the will of God is a life of conflict and storm and misery and difficulty. And then what happens is you blame it on God, when simply you're living in opposition to Him. Fear. You have the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Oh no, they say. Oh no, we've got... You brought us out of Egypt so that we could die here. And so we face God's change in plans as something to be panicked about and something to be fearful, as if God isn't in control. You say, well, I had certain plans and I ended up on my back in the hospital. You don't think God's in control of that? You don't think God knows what he's doing? Sometimes we oppose, sometimes we fear, sometimes we resent. So God forcibly brings Jonah, right? We left him going the opposite way. He gets, the storm comes, he gets thrown out of the ship, he gets swallowed by the whale, he finally says, okay, God, I'll go where you want me to go. The whale spits him out on dry land. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches at Nineveh. And what happens? The thing that he feared the most, the people responded positively to his preaching and repented. That is just an amazing thing. I can't imagine being a preacher. How effective could you be as a preacher if you don't want the people to respond to what you're saying? Okay, I'm going to tell you how to get saved. Now, you probably don't want to do this, but I'll tell you anyway. For you, it's a bad idea. It just amazes me that Jonah could go and preach the message of God, not wanting to see the result. Now, of course, he's preaching judgment, and he was happy to preach judgment. He just didn't want them to respond positively to that message of judgment. And the people of Nineveh repent, and Jonah resents. So some have opposition. Sometimes you have this fear. I'm just so much afraid. And sometimes it's okay. God's changed my plan again. Can't believe he always does this to me. Nothing I ever plan works out. Couldn't my plan just work out just once? Have you ever thought like that? We resent. Or we embrace it, trusting the fact that God is in control. Now, let's take a look just a little bit further at the life of Jonah. God stops him from going to the northeast, up into Bithynia and the northern part of Asia. And so he ends up then going west. And he ends up at that ancient city of Troas, or Troy. Remember the story of Helen of Troy and all of that? Same place. And so he ends up at the city of Troas on the coasts of the sea there, and he's trying to discern what the will of God is. And as he's seeking and he's praying, God works with him. And it says here, and after he'd seen in a vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Because in verse 9, he saw a vision of a man in Macedonia. Now let's talk about Macedonia just for a moment. Macedonia is to the west from Troas. It's across that little section of the Mediterranean Sea, that northern section there, as you go north. Now, technically, when you go from Asia Minor to this area that would have been northern Greece, you're going from Asia to Europe. And he will end up in Philippi. We'll talk about Paul in Philippi. But here's what happens in Philippi. In Philippi, you'll see a woman by the name of Lydia respond to the gospel and get saved, and she becomes the first European convert. She becomes the first European Christian. And it is that heritage of faith that is passed down from generation to generation to generation throughout Europe, throughout Germany, throughout France, throughout Great Britain, eventually coming to the shores of the United States. And it is that chain of Christianity moving westward that has become our heritage of faith. There is a sense, now I don't know exactly how it all would work, but there is a sense, may well be, that our own salvation hangs upon this decision. And he sees this vision of this man of Macedonia saying, come over here. Because, see, we don't know what hearts are prepared. We think we know. We think we know, you know who you want to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been praying for this particular person, and they just keep resisting and resisting, and there's this other person in your life that's ready to get saved, and you ever even noticed them. And so God, because, you know, when the fruit is hanging on the tree, we usually can tell it's ripe or not by the color. Actually, with oranges, you can't really tell. Did you know that? We live in a citrus, and you say, well, when they turn orange, then they're ripe. That has nothing to do with it. The color of the fruit just determines what the temperature has been. They can be green and be ripe. You can't see on the inside. You only see the outside. And sometimes the outside seems to indicate, I mean, it indicates what the weather has been in a certain time of year. And so we see sort of a correlation, but it's that way with souls. You don't exactly know what's going on in the inside, but God does. And so we trust his leading. And so he says to come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they go over to Macedonia, and one of the wonderful churches of New Testament times, one of the glorious churches of New Testament times, becomes that church at Philippi. And they go from Philippi to Athens to Berea to Thessalonica. They go through all of these, from Athens to Berea down to Corinth. And we see all these wonderful churches established there in the Greek peninsula. Now, there's some principles here about finding God's way. Let's just be reminded of them as we finish up. If I'm going to respond correctly when God changes my plans, I have to make sure that my heart is surrendered to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Now, what that means, when he says bodies there, it isn't like God gets my body but not my mind. God can't get your body, but not your mind. If you're going to give him your body, you're going to have to give him your mind too. In other words, I present myself, it's the presentation of a life, as a living sacrifice to him. He becomes the Lord and master of my life. See, many times what we do and why we struggle with God changing our plans is because God is an accessory to us. We take him along in our lives like he is some sort of good luck charm to bring blessing upon the things that we want to do. When my life ought to be all about always asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And then our mindset has to change. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is if you are saved, this is your reasonable responsibility. And be not conformed to this world. In other words, I'm not going to be thinking like this world. I'm going to be thinking like God wants me to think. Again, I'm dealing with high school seniors. They're thinking about jobs. Worldly thinking is all about return on investment. You know, well, take the best job that you can, that'll produce the best income that you can, that'll allow you to live the best life that you can. I don't think that's what Jesus taught the disciples. Do you? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There has to be a level of surrender, and once I am surrendered, once every day and every decision and everything is about what God wants, it changes the way I look at everything. It changes the way I view relationships. It changes the way that I view my job. It changes the way I make my plans. It changes everything. And it changes also the way I deal with disruptions and changes and distractions and all of those other things. So surrender, which produces renewed thinking. And then what do I have to do? I have to trust God. He's in control. The flat tire happens. And you were planning to get, you get the frustration. My wife and I were on a short getaway. We were supposed to go we were just to go up someplace for the day. Up around Rim Country, go one of the lakes and walk around and just a day getaway. and the car broke down in Heber, Arizona. Now, it was just a little thing in Heber. It was just a little breakdown. It was, you know, a belt went, and it was an idler pulley. And, you know, an idler pulley is not that big a deal, except that I have a Subaru. And I don't know, it seems like finding Subaru parts are like finding gold. And they're, you know, they didn't have the parts. And they had to bring in the parts, so we had to stay overnight. Then I had another part go bad on the way back. So we had to stop at Basin and replace another pulley. In the rain. The pouring rain. I mean, really, really pouring rain. You have to trust the fact that, you know, God's in control of even all of those annoying things that happen in life. Finding God's way. And then act. Then do something. Paul went to Asia Minor, and wonderful, glorious things happened. Be flexible. Respond with joy. God will guide the people that desire to follow him.